Good morning, everyone. It is, as always, an incredible privilege and a joy to be sharing God's word with you. We're going to read from God's word in a second, but first, let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Lord, you are the King, and we bow before you now, not just with songs, but we bow before your word and the authority of it. We thank you for it. We thank you that you've not left us alone in the dark, wondering who you are or what you want, but you have blessed us with an anchor for our souls and our lives and our behavior, that we know what you want because you've revealed it to us. And so now, Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, please. Please reveal things to our hearts that human words could not reveal, no matter how great the orator, no matter how great and intelligent we are at listening. Some things are spiritually discerned, some things are spiritually learnt, and we need that this morning. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill us as we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you, please turn. It'll come on the screen if you haven't. I encourage you always to bring your Bible to church because we'll be backwards and forwards in the passage and it's helpful. And poor Pete has to try and keep up and put everything on the screen. So I always encourage you to bring a Bible. We're in Mark chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 27 onwards to the end of the chapter and into the first verse of chapter 9. Just to set the scene, this is Mark's gospel, the shortest of the four gospels. Mark has a bit of a theme that runs through his gospel about who Jesus is and the fact that nobody gets who Jesus is. And what we're reading here is kind of right at the turning point of Mark's gospel. It is at this point that people just start to cotton on who Jesus actually is. Mark 8:27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowds along to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Because whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it then for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." That, my friends, is the word of the Lord. It is a startling trend among human beings that we're very good at going from hero to zero in a matter of minutes. Ever had that experience? I went on the internet, just for fun, really, and pulled some example experiences off, just so we can have a good laugh at other people's misfortune, really. Here's one. These are two stories. As a teenager, they're all American as well, by the way, so if I say sidewalk, sorry about that. As a teenager, having completed my first solo flight in a glider, I was an air cadet. The first solo is a huge achievement. I jumped out of my now safely landed glider, raised both my fists in the air, and screamed out in joy. Sadly, in air cadets flying operations, raising both your hands is a signal you saw something dangerous. As soon as I did it, everyone started screaming, "Stop flight, stop flight." The tow plane on the ground shut its engines down. All the gliders were pushed back to their parking spots, and I got yelled at for some time. Here's another one. At a track meet in high school, I cleared my highest pole vault ever in a state meet, jumped up and down, so happy to have achieved it. My teammate tapped me on the shoulder to point out that my flies were undone and everything was on display. All caught on tape. One more. After a lot of beating around the bush, I finally convinced a cute girl to go on a date. This is my favorite, by the way. Go on a date with me. It was the middle of winter, so we decided to go and get burritos and then bring them back to eat them warm in my apartment in front of the telly. We got our burritos, and as we're on the walkway up to my building, I see my date is about to walk over a huge patch of black ice on my sidewalk that can't be seen in the dark of night. On cue, she slips and flings her burrito skyward, but since I was a step ahead of the disaster, I catch her with my right arm without dropping my burrito or my drink and gracefully snatch her dinner mid-flight with my left hand, then prop her upright. Bingo. Disaster averted. You can see this coming, can't you? She's thoroughly impressed with my cat-like reflexes and my gentlemanly dedication to the well-being of her person and her dinner. She gushes for a second about how cool that was. I then turn and walk to the front door, and I immediately slip and fall on the second ice patch. I explicitly warned her about hurling my drink, both burritos, into the air. She does not catch any of them. It is a reality of the human condition that we are able to go from a moment of brilliance to a moment of absolute disaster in seconds. And that's what happens to poor Peter here. So the bit that we read, the first bit that we read in verse 27 down to verse 30, is perhaps one of Peter's greatest moments pre-resurrection of Jesus. I mean, Peter has some great moments in Acts. He really does. When he and John are going up to pray and somebody gets healed, when he stands up and thousands of people turn. Peter has some great moments, but pre-resurrection, they're a bit few and far between, if I'm honest. And this is surely the greatest of them, because Peter, Jesus asks, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, which means Peter is the first human being recorded anyway to recognize who Jesus really is, that he isn't just another rabbi, he isn't just a teacher or a prophet or a good man or a worker of miracles even, he is God's chosen one, he is the one to whom all of history, all of the Jewish religion, all of the history of Israel, in fact all of the history of mankind points, he is God's chosen messenger to be the savior of the world. And Peter gets it. Mark is typically brief about this encounter, but when Matthew records the same thing, Matthew records how Jesus answers Peter, and Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I mean, now we can talk about some of our other Christian brethren about exactly what those verses mean, but it's very clear. This is a great moment. Peter, God gave you this. You get it. And Peter, if he was British, would be like, oh, that's nothing. And inside he'd be like, yes, another 11 disciples. I got it before you. Three verses later, get behind me, Satan. Says the same Jesus to the same Peter. Get behind me, Satan. What went wrong? I mean, his flies were done up. What went wrong with poor Peter? How did he go from such a revelation? Something where the Messiah says to him, this wasn't revealed to you by man, this was revealed to you by God. And three verses later, he's saying to him, you don't have in mind the things of God, this is the things of man talking. Why? How did he go so wrong? I'll tell you why he went wrong. Because he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. He recognized that Jesus was God's chosen one. But he had a completely wonky idea of what that actually meant. See, because in Peter's mind, the Messiah was going to be a great political leader. He was going to sit on the throne of King David. He was going to be an earthly ruler that was more powerful than anything the nation of Israel had ever seen. He was going to usher in the worldwide kingdom of God. He was going to sort out the Romans that had occupied Judea and had an iron grip on them. He was going to be a man of influence and fame and riches and power and conquest. And then Jesus sits them down after Peter has finally realized that this is the man. And after the man has said to him, on this rock I'm going to build my church, Peter, you're going to be involved in what's going to happen. Peter's thinking about everything that's going to come. Everything's going to come to him. And then Peter says, by the way, they're going to kill me. They're going to betray me. I'm going to have to suffer. The elders of Israel will reject me. The chief priests, the religious and the political rulers, they're all going to reject me, and I'm going to die. And Peter says, what? Surely not, Lord. This will never happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. See, because Peter knew that Jesus was God's chosen one. But he didn't get what God's chosen one had come to do. He didn't have in mind God's plan. He had human plans. He had all the things that he thought as a human being needed sorting out in his human life. He didn't get it. And so Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Recognizing not that Peter is Satan, but he recognizes behind Peter's words the very same temptation that he faced from Satan in the desert when Satan said, "You don't need to go to the cross. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just forsake your father and bow down to me." It's the same temptation. "You don't have to die. You're the Messiah. Look who you are. That's crazy. A crucified Messiah. You're supposed to be the king." Now, don't get me wrong. We've been singing it this morning. Jesus is king. He's the Lord. Angels bow down and worship Jesus. He absolutely was the king. With a word, he could have summoned a legion of angels. He could have dealt with any kingdom of the earth. He could have set up an iron rule. Nobody would have stood against him as long as he wanted. He could have absolutely blasted the world, set up a rule, and sat on the throne and ruled human beings forever. And instead, he allowed himself to be betrayed by his friends, rejected by the ruler, the greatest miscarriage of justice in the history of anything ever, that the one who was pure and holy and righteous, without sin, without any blemish, without any fault in him, the one that had always answered correctly, always thought correctly, who had never lusted, never been greedy, never been selfless, who had loved perfectly his father and everybody around him, that person was flogged until his back was raw and bleeding. Had a crown of thorns twisted onto his head so that the blood ran down into his eyes, and he was spat on and he was mocked, and they put a purple robe on him and they pretended to bow down to him and mocked him for saying that he was a king when they didn't believe that he was. And they put a heavy cross on him and they made him carry it up the hill to the place where they nailed him to it, where they hung him on a piece of wood by nails driven through his hands. And as he hung there, trying to pull himself up for every breath until he could do so no more, he cried out, "Father, forgive them." Jesus did not come to serve, but to be served. Sorry, not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus did not come to rule the world, not the first time anyway. He came to save it. God engineered all of history, the family of Abraham, the nation of Israel, the Exodus, the Passover, the age of Israel's kings and the wisdom of the Old Testament, the exile and the return from exile, all of it. He engineered all of it to point to this one man who didn't come to be the ruler of the nations, but came to be the savior of the nations. Because you and I have gone our own way from God. You and I have chosen to reject him. From the greatest of us to the least of us, and we're very, very good at papering over the reality of it, but none of us lives as we should do. And because of that, wrath is coming on us. Judgment is coming on us. God is a just judge, and ultimately, all of us will have what we deserve. And a ruler of the nations couldn't do anything about that reality. What the world needed was not a ruler, it needed a savior. It needed someone to sort out the gulf between mankind and God, a gulf that we couldn't cross because he's just in judging us. It needed someone to stand in the gap and to make up for our failure to live as we should have lived. That is what Jesus came to do. And as he hung there on the cross, naked and bleeding and dying, as he died, he took upon himself all of the punishment that we rightly deserve for our mess. All of it. And because he did that, we can be free. And we can know him. And we can be forgiven. And we can know new life. Peter went from hero to zero because he didn't get the sheer magnitude of what Christ had come to do. He didn't get that being in Jesus' shoes does not mean a wonderful walk of victory after victory after victory. It meant rejection and suffering and injustice and death. It meant being abandoned by his friends. It meant bearing the burdens of you and me. Which is what makes it so unbelievably challenging when Jesus says, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you want to follow me, take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. What on earth does Jesus mean by that? What does he mean? Like what? So we have to get ourselves nailed to a cross? We have to suffer? We have to die? Is that what it means to be a follower of Jesus? All this time I thought that following Jesus was a great thing, but what it actually means is that I'm going to have to suffer as he suffered? Is that what it means? Well, it might do. It might. There are countless followers around the world today of Jesus Christ who have had to give up their lives for the sake of the gospel. There are countless followers of Jesus Christ around the world today who are imprisoned, who are beaten, who are tortured. It very well might mean that. Does it have to mean that? No. Does every Christian have to die a slow, painful death on a cross? No. A lot of the early disciples did. Many do. But no, it doesn't mean that we have to. Does it mean then? Does it mean that I have to be hated by the world? Probably, yes. And Jesus was really clear about this. Never, ever should have sugarcoated this. Only the church does that. John 16:33, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. John 15:20. Remember what I told you? A servant isn't greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. Matthew 24:9. You'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. Jesus never, ever said, hey, come and follow me and life's going to be easy. Come and follow me and it'll just be health and wealth and good things and great feelings and blessing after blessing after blessing. He was really, really clear. There are plenty of churches where you can go and you can hear that if you want to hear that. But it's not the truth, because Jesus was the truth and he spoke the truth. And the reality is, if you follow Jesus, the likelihood is you will find trouble in this life. Because we are not above our master. He was perfect. He was perfect in all of his interactions. Everything that he said and did was only good all of the time, and the world hated him. And so if we think that we're going to go through life and we're not going to be called bigots, and we're not going to be misunderstood and misrepresented by the press, if we think that people aren't going to immediately assume that we're brainless morons following a dead religion, if we think that people aren't going to laugh at us or persecute us or think of us differently because of Christ, we are kidding ourselves. Praise God that the likelihood is none of us here will be called to give up our lives for the sake of the gospel. Some of us might, but it's unlikely. But I tell you what, if we think that everything is going to be plain sailing, if we think that everyone's going to just think well of us, well, we're called to follow Jesus. We're called to love like he loved and speak truth like he spoke truth and be bold like he was bold and be gracious like he was gracious and forgive like he forgave and be pure like he was pure. And if the world hated him, it will hate us. And it's a real indication what people are saying about us. Jesus said, be very careful if everybody speaks well of you. That is the reality of following Jesus. But it is not the suffering that Jesus is calling us to per se. It's the following. So what Jesus says, verse 35, is this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That following might lead to persecution, or it might not. It's not the persecution that matters. It's the following. Jesus says you deny yourself. What does that mean? It means that if we are to follow Jesus, our lives are no longer about us. And in that, we literally follow him. Because although he was the king and is the king and was raised and now sits gloriously on the throne of heaven, although all of the nations were his, he made every day of his life about obedience to his Father. He did it all for us. He loved God and he loved others. That is following Jesus. That our lives are so surrendered to the will of God. Our lives are so given over, not to what we want and what our desires are, but what he wants and what his desires are, that we can truly say that we're taking up our cross and crucifying the person that we used to be. That we're getting rid of that. The person that lived in rebellion to God. The person that said, no, I want control of my own life. I want to call the shots. I want to be God. I want to sit on the throne and make my own decisions. That person has to die. And we have to live our life in obedience to him. And when he says go, we go. And when he says forgive, we forgive. And when he says give, we give. And when he says love, we love. And when he says let it go, we let it go. And when we follow him and what he calls us to do. And here is the most stark bit of all. Are you ready for this? This is really what I wanted to say this morning. You cannot have it both ways. Verse 35, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. You cannot follow Jesus and still live for yourself. You can't. Following Jesus means giving up everything. It means crucifying the part of you that wants to maintain control of your own life, or at least kid yourself that you're maintaining control of your own life, because of course you're not in control of your own life, but the part of you that wants to try. You can't have it both ways. Jesus says if you want to save your life, the life that you had before, the life where you're in control, the life where you get to decide what happens to you, you want to save that life? You still want to live for you? You want to still live for the money that you can accrue and the things that people will say about you and the career that you can have? You still want to make those your gods? You will end up losing life. You can't have it both ways. You're either in or you're out. You're either following Jesus or you're not following Jesus. And so often, as Christians, we want it both ways. Oh, we're very happy to be followers of Jesus. We're happy to come and sing the songs. We are very happy to do whatever he tells us right up until the moment that he tells us to do something that we don't want to do. Jesus, you can take the wheel of the car. I'll sit in the passenger seat and you drive. But I will keep the dual controls. And if you go a direction I don't like, on go the brakes. We are fantastic at sounding like we follow Jesus. We are fantastic about kidding ourselves that we're following Jesus. But when Jesus comes and says the hard thing to us, what about your wallet? What about your relationships? What about the person that you're dating that doesn't know me? What about the people that you're refusing to forgive? What about the call that I put on my life that you're refusing to do because you're too afraid? And in those moments, are we following Jesus? Are we really on the cross? And we don't find that out, see, until the moment where God leads us into something that we don't want to do. What about the moments where we're at college or school or in work and people are making fun of us? You don't believe in Jesus, do you? What an idiot. You can't have it both ways. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And by the way, every single one of us is guilty of this. None of us are submitted the way we should be, and we know that. But there are some of us,
And we know that it's just talk. We know that it's just words. It's when no one sees and God says go and we say no. I'm going to think about something else. Put on the TV, forget all about it. When God prompts our hearts and we're like, no, I'm not doing that. You can't have it both ways. Jesus turns it around and says this: whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. See, because this isn't just about getting free from your sin. This is about real life. This is about finding real, eternal, joy-filled... I've started, so I'll finish. This is about finding real, eternal, joy-filled life. Christ hasn't come to make us miserable. Christ hasn't come to say, I'm going to lead you on a path that's going to lead you through suffering and misery and is going to ruin your life. Christ has come to save us. And the faith, real faith, is believing that whatever the path that he leads you on involves, whatever he calls you to give up, whatever he calls you to make your life about instead of what everyone else is making their life about, you will find something better than what you gave up. If you don't believe that, don't follow Jesus. You can't follow Jesus. You've got to believe that in him is life and life to the full. You've got to believe that there is something better that is worth going to the cross for. Jesus did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus didn't just go to the cross reluctantly. He didn't go because his Father made him. He went because he knew there was joy, and the joy was that he would be with us. Those who believe and follow him. He went to the cross for something better. Who suffers for nothing? Nobody. You won't follow Jesus if you think that he'll punish you if you don't. You follow Jesus for a crown of glory that is better than what you left behind. It is the greatest paradox in the world that if you give up your life, you end up finding it. And so it is the simplest and the hardest choice in the world. It's the simplest choice in the world. Jesus is really clear. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? It's the simplest choice in the world. What if heaven and hell were real? Because let's not sugarcoat it. That's what we're talking about, right? What if heaven and hell were actually real? What if someone was to stand you on a parapet and let you look down and see what your eternity will actually be like if you don't follow Jesus? Where the only thing that you have to look forward to is the right and pure and just judgment of God on all of your sin. To be in a place for eternity where God is present only in judgment, where any mercy, where any grace, where any kindness or goodness that he has allowed to be in your life, whether or not you know him, is removed and you live for eternity without him. The source of everything that is good and pure and right in the world. What if you could see that? What if you could see the tidal wave of God's righteous judgment coming before you? And what if you could see, on the other hand, an eternity of joy and peace and wonder as we are 10,000 years in and haven't begun to scratch the surface of all the joy that God has got for us? What if you could see them stretched out before you? What would you choose? You'd give everything. You'd give up your house, you'd give up your job, you'd give up your money, you would forgive whoever it took, you'd give up your life if it were real. Well, it is real. I don't believe it. Fine. Don't believe it? That's fine. Load of rubbish? That's fine. I do believe it? Then believe it. You can't have it both ways. You're in or you're out. Don't say I believe it and then live like you don't. Because this is what's before us. And yes, God is gracious. And yes, we all fall. And yes, I'm not saying that there isn't grace for us. What I'm saying is, are we on the journey or are we not? Don't say you're on the journey and kid yourself. You're like a man who built his house on the sand, who heard what God's word said and then didn't go and do what it said. It's obedience that counts. It's always been obedience that counts. Obedience driven by the fact that we love him and we believe in him and we trust him and there's something better for us than what we leave behind. It's the easiest choice in the world, but it's the hardest choice in the world because we can't see those things. They're unseen. And it's so easy just to forget about it. Just to, but this is right here. It's right here. And I really fancy that new car. And I really fancy this. And I really fancy that. And before we know it, that's what our life becomes all about. And we're happily journeying, going to church and singing Jesus is King. And then from Sunday 12 o'clock through to the following Sunday at 10:30, it's all about what can I do to my house and how can I get a better career and how can I get a better retirement, and all those things are fine, and I'm not saying there's any problem with those things, but what is our life about? Whose life are we living? Are you following him or are you not? It is the easiest choice in the world. Of course, if you believe, you want to follow him. And if you don't believe it, you better be really, really sure you don't believe it. Because it does matter. It does matter. There is no, oh, well, I kind of do and I kind of don't. It does matter. And so I want to bring a choice to us this morning. Where are we? Where are we? Are we in? Or are we out? There may be people here this morning and you've never made the decision. You've never made the decision. Make the decision because it's too important not to. It's too important not to. If you're convinced this is all rubbish, that there's no gods, that there's no afterlife, that this is all there is, then go and live for yourself. You'll never find joy. I promise you that. But go. But if you think there might be something to this and you're not sure, oh, you have to. You have to ask him. And you have to say, Lord, if you're real, show me you're real. And if you're convinced that there is a God and there is hell to lose and heaven to gain, well, you'd be crazy not to run to Jesus and follow him. You'd be off your rocker because there is no other way. Jesus came and he died so that we could know him. And this morning you can. All it costs you is everything you have. And God, in his grace, continues to give us wonderful things, families, homes, running water, good meals, good careers, jobs that are fulfilling, all of these things. But instead of becoming the goal of your life, they become undeserved blessings on the road. It's all submitted to him. Will you do it this morning? And I want to speak to another group of people as well. I want to speak to those who are following Jesus. But we know that there are areas of our life where we just want to take back control. We know that there are areas of our life where we're saying, no, I'm not giving you that. I'm not having that. And if that's you this morning, Jesus' words are really clear. If you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. And what it really comes down to is this. Do you trust him? Do you really trust him? Because if you trust him, you trust that whatever he's calling you to do, whatever he's calling you to give up, whatever you need to put right in your life, you will not lose joy in the long run if you do what he commands. He's promised it. So do you really trust him? We're going to sing now before we close. And I want to give an opportunity this morning. If you've never committed your life to Jesus, this can be a moment for you. A moment of decision. And it's not a one-off moment of decision. We make this decision every day because all of us are like Peter. We can go from, oh, I'm following Jesus, to, oh, I've messed up in a minute. And the goodness of God is that when we do that and pick ourselves up and follow him again, there's grace for us. We're never fallen so far that he won't pick us up and put us back on the road. But there is a moment of decision where we say, I'm going to follow him. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to do a brave thing. And I'm going to ask you to come out to the front here. And we're going to pray with you. Not that there's anything magic about our prayers. We're just going to pray a prayer with you. And you can give your life to Jesus today. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. If this morning you know there are things in your life you need to get right, and there needs to be a moment where you say, I'm nailing my colours to the mast. I'm giving this to you. I'm going to change something. I'm going to make it right. I want to follow you, really. Then come forwards and make that declaration. We don't even need to know. You don't have to confess what it is. You might want to, you might not. That's not important. The important thing is that you do business with God this morning and you say, right, Lord, it's time to get this right.